One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's home and took his place at the table. And a woman in the city, who was a sinner, having learned that he was eating in the Pharisee's house, bought an alabaster jar of ointment. She stood behind him at his feet, weeping, and began to bathe his feet with her tears and to dry them with her hair. Then she continued kissing his feet and anointing them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisees who had invited him saw it, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what kind of woman this is who is touching him, that she is a sinner." Jesus spoke up and said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." "Teacher," he replied, "speak." "A certain creditor had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debts for both of them. Now which of them will love him more?" Simon answered, "I suppose the one whom he canceled the greater debt." And Jesus said to him, "You have judged rightly." Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house, and you gave me no water for my feet, but she has bathed her feet with her tears and dried them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not anoint my head with oils, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore I tell you, her sins, which were many, have been forgiven. Hence she has shown great love. But the one whom little is forgiven loves little." Then he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." But those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." This is the word of the Lord.
So we're continuing to make our way through the book of Luke, finishing up chapter 7 into chapter 8. And really what's going on is Jesus is, the kingdom of God is unfolding. He's on mission. He's invited his followers into the mission. And they're bringing forth the kingdom, God's reign and rule of his love. And some are receiving, some are rejecting. But again, Jesus is inviting. And so we're beginning this new series, Invitation. It really is an invitation to life in Jesus, the reign and rule of God. And so we're invited in particular today with regard to the grace and mercy, the forgiveness of God. And as that changes us, transforms us from the inside out to express that love, gratitude in devotion to God and reaching out to others, extending the same grace and mercy. So that's the theme, invitation today, God's grace, God's forgiveness, and love. So what did you think about this woman that we encounter? It's hard for us to really grasp her actions, right? Immodest, if you will. I mean, tears are flowing and she's bathing Jesus' feet with her tears. Somehow she's wiping the tears from her feet with her hair. She anoints his feet with oil and perhaps breaking an expensive alabaster jar in the process. I mean, it's hard for us to just grasp that type of devotion. But let me ask you, just kind of figuratively speaking, when was the last time you and I just kind of wept in gratitude for the grace and the love of God? When was it perhaps the last time as we shed tears that we dried his feet, so to speak? Or when was the last time we anointed Jesus with devotion and love, kind of the best of what we have, because we've experienced the grace and the mercy of God, the favor of God? The woman loves deeply because she's been forgiven. Actions are immodest. But did you see? Jesus commended her. He commended her. Jesus would commend us if we exceed kind of the normal rules of the faith and somehow just extravagant love and devotion poured out upon him. Jesus would commend us. And that's really the focus here. It's about our devotion and love, our service of God by virtue of an experience and encounter with God. And as we read this text, verse 36, and following. The scene is at the home of a Pharisee, and they're gathering for dinner. Jesus has been invited. You know, he's kind of the latest rave in terms of being a teacher or a rabbi, and perhaps this Pharisee just wants to check him out a little bit, see what's with this guy. So he invites Jesus. Jesus receives the invitation, and, you know, Pharisees, you know, good folks, good Christian folks, if you will. They are diligent about hearing and obeying the words. So, you know, not all bad as such. And so there they are. They're talking smart, nuances of the law. And by the way, the Pharisee's home is perhaps well-to-do because the courtyard is open. And so people to an extent can kind of come and go in and out the door of the courtyard. And so here they are gathered. And we learn that a woman of the city, a city woman, entered the courtyard, came near to where they were gathered for dinner. And kind of the scene like this, I mean, they would lean on their elbow and they would talk and, you know, reach for the food. And so she's able to approach Jesus at her feet. But she's no ordinary woman. Her reputation precedes her. Somehow publicly it's known that she is a sinner. It's mentioned three times in our reading. What her particular sin, we don't know. But it seems everyone does know what it is. And then we read in verse 37, there's a phrase, that having learned that he, Jesus, was eating in a Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster jar of ointment. She had been encountered by Christ previous. And somehow she discovered now that, you know, Jesus is at the home of Simon the Pharisee. And so she comes. No doubt her life had been profoundly impacted by Christ. You know, perhaps Jesus spoke a word of grace and mercy into her life. You know, feeling like kind of damaged goods. He regarded her. He engaged her. He spoke into her life. Somehow, the grace of God, she experienced forgiveness, a fresh start, a new beginning. I mean, it's evident in her actions that something profound had happened in her life. That she, too, this notorious sinner, is a true daughter of the new Israel. And modest actions. Oh, yeah, of course. You know, tears and anointing. The point is, she gets it. Or she got it. She got it. She understood her sin. But now she understood even more the grace of God. She was forgiven a debt she could never repay. She had been set free. Simon, the religious person, the good person, didn't get it. He failed to understand that he too had a debt he could not pay. He was buried. He buried himself in his own religious program, a self-righteousness as such, perhaps keeping the law. He's critical. Amazingly enough, he's critical of Jesus. He's in the presence of the divine. And he sees Jesus. He thinks to himself, this guy's a false prophet. He ought to know who it is that's touching him. Who it is that's making him unclean, unacceptable to God. Can you imagine? In the presence of the divine, he's thinking false prophet. But Jesus is the true prophet of God, speaking the word, incarnate the word. And so he knows what Simon's on his mind, what he's thinking internally. And Jesus just changes the scene. He goes, Simon, I got something to say to you. Speak, teacher, he says with a note of sarcasm. Jesus said a certain creditor had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, about 2 years' laborer's wages. Another 50, about 2 months. When they could not pay, in other words, when they could not pay, they were owned by this certain person to whom they were in debt. And Jesus said, he canceled the debts for both of them. Now, which of them will love more? Simon answered, well, I suppose the one for whom he canceled the greater debt. He's still far from God. He doesn't understand the depth of his need. In the presence of God, he's representative of all those who earlier in this gospel, and really today, those who fail to heed the call to repentance, and just, it's a change of heart and mind. It's just a willingness to turn from something that's not life-giving to Christ, who is the life-giver. He's representative of those who are failing to hear God calling them to new life. He's representative of all those who fail to see who it is that's among us, Jesus, and now through the Spirit. We read these words in verse 30 of chapter 7 earlier. By refusing to be baptized by him, John the Baptist, the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected God's purpose for themselves. And so really the point here for us is God's purpose for you, for me. And it is first and foremost to have this experience, this conviction of a debt we cannot repay. But it's also an experience, the Spirit, of realizing the incredible overflowing of God's grace and mercy and embrace in Jesus Christ. That's the purpose, to just praise God for his provision in Christ for forgiveness of sin. The Pharisees didn't get it. She did. And we are told her faith has saved her. And the sense of the Greek is, it's a done deal. She's passed from death to life. So let's pause a moment and just let the Spirit speak to us. And the question for us to ponder is, are we more like Simon the Pharisee? Kind of failing to let the Spirit bring that kind of conviction. And then that renewal. Or are we like the woman? Yeah, she gets it. She understands. She's all too well aware of how she's fallen short. But she's also passed from death to life as she turns to Jesus and receives the grace. Simon failed. You know, when we talk about sin, it's easy for us good Christian folk to think about sin in terms of, you know what, I took an extra brownie I shouldn't have. Or maybe not, you know. It's really an internal thing. It has to do with kind of our attitudes towards certain people out there in the world that creep in. It has to do with desires, known and unknown, you know, motivations, internal motivations. God sees it all. He sees it all. And we see at times that we've fallen short. You know, Romans 3 is convicting the word where it says, there is no one who is righteous. No, not even one. It was February 18th, 1546, and Luther lay on his deathbed. And so they're all gathering, loved ones saying their goodbyes. And as Luther's hand was pulled out of his pocket, out came a piece of paper with his handwriting on it. On it, he had written, "We are all beggars. This is most certainly true. We are all beggars. We're all beggars, undeserving." Yeah. The closer we get to God, we realize we fall short. And really, part of the important journey of our faith is that sense of coming and entering into that holy space in the presence of God, available for the Spirit to speak into our life, reading the Word. As the Spirit brings both conviction and comfort. But I'm talking about conviction. To turn from that which is not to Jesus, who is the life giver. To pray along with the psalmist, if I could have the passage. "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my thoughts. See if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Part of that journey is that repentance that John was about. But when we talk about, you know, comparing ourselves or more like Simon or more like the woman, you know, it's also about being like the woman, just overflowing in the grace and knowing that we have been set free, right? That's the other part of it. Once we've made our confession as such, not wallow in guilt or shame, but to move forward, the grace of God incredible depth of it all, that we've been cleansed by the blood of Christ. Whatever our debt is, paid in full. And I like some of these passages. They just keep coming to mind in the face of my own ways that I fall short. Read this with me. Let's read this together. As far as the east is from the west, so far he removes our transgressions from us. The next one, if I could. Read with me. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be like snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. One of the other passages that speaks to me is chapter 2 of Colossians. When, if I could, when, and when you were dead in trespasses, in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive together with him. When he forgave us all our trespasses, erasing the record that stood against us, with its legal demands, he set it aside, nailing it to the cross. You know, the woman was encountered by Jesus, the living God, and she knew she was forgiven much, hence she loved much. Those who are forgiven much love much, not only express thanks in terms of praise, devotion to God, but also in service and reaching out because of the transformation. The Pharisee, his faith, turned him inward. He separated himself from those in need. Jesus, however, was out there as known, you know, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. We read in Luke 19:19, for the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. Does our faith drive us out in the world to seek and save the lost, to somehow connect relationally with others, to share, just because we care, because we love, because we have been cared for and loved? You perhaps heard this. You've never looked upon a person who is not loved by God. So a preacher tells a story. His name is Tony. A trip he made to Hawaii, business trip. Couldn't sleep, up at 3 a.m., hungry, so he's out on the street looking for something. He notices a diner, it's open, it's a greasy spoon, and so he walks in the door. He looks around himself and thinks, perhaps just coffee and a donut. And as he's spending some time there, all of a sudden a gathering of women pour into the place. It's some prostitutes. And one of the prostitutes said out loud, her name was Agnes, it's my birthday tomorrow. And one of the other women say, so, well, big deal. What do you want me to do? Make you a cake? And so the women left. And then Tony asked if these women came in often. And the guy who was kind of running the place that night said, yeah, most every night they come in. How about Agnes? Yeah, she's with them. So he comes up with this idea that, and he says to the guy running the place, how about we throw Agnes a birthday party? Okay, not a bad idea. And so Tony then gathers some decorations and a cake and a few other kinds of things. And so he's all ready to go the next morning, 3 a.m. as such. And in they pour, this gathering of ladies of the evening or whatever. And Agnes is there. And the cook and Tony and the cook's wife join and said, happy birthday, Agnes! And Agnes is overcome with emotion. And tears are running down her cheek. And they eat some of the cake, but she wants to kind of preserve it, hold on to it, kind of as a sacrament, if you will. And so they finally left. And so the guy says, so what do you do anyways? Well, I work in a church. Well, really, no, come on, what do you do? He says, I'm a pastor at a church. I'm a pastor at a church that throws birthday parties for prostitutes at 3 a.m. in the morning. But seriously, isn't the world looking for a church that throws parties, birthday parties for prostitutes at 3 a.m. in the morning? And aren't we kind of that person too, really, honestly? God has thrown a kingdom party for us, for you and me, and all are invited to come join. So it is about repentance and faith, a continual change of heart and mind, being open to the Spirit speaking into our life, bringing conviction. But it's also about comfort. It's about grace and that overflowing regard of God as He embraces us. And somehow, as a result of being set free, it's about throwing birthday parties. It's about connecting relationally. It's about being out there and allowing God to use us. That's the invitation. That's the invitation to Jesus, to life in Christ, abundant life. Let's pray. Oh, God, thanks. We do pause. We're on the treadmill. It's hard at times to really face some things we need to face, but You invite us to do so, God. You invite us to receive Your grace, and somehow, by the overflow, God, be grace and mercy to others. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.